tried and precious promises. Tried and precious promises. And I want to go to two passages of Scripture. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and go with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Okay, we're going to start with 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And let's just read the first part of that again. That's really my emphasis. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious, precious promises." Now go with me to Isaiah chapter 28. We're going to read one verse. That is verse 16. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." In this passage of Scripture, Isaiah is talking to the Jewish people about their Messiah. And he's telling them that the Messiah that's coming is a Messiah who cannot be shaken. He cannot be moved. And because he cannot be shaken and he cannot be moved, his kingdom is going to be an eternal kingdom. Isaiah is telling his people that those that place their faith in this Messiah, like him, will not be shaken. They will not be a people that are moved. That they'll be solid in him. They'll be steadfast in him. That this Messiah, they'll be sealed in him, and nothing can separate them from the love of God, and nothing can pluck them from their Father's hand. Isaiah is telling his people that their Messiah will be a tried stone. In other words, he will be put to the ultimate test, and he will be proven faithful. And when I think about that, I can't help but think about the cross. Everything that Jesus would suffer in his crucifixion, any time he could have turned and he could have walked away from it all. Any time he could have called a legion of angels to deliver him. But yet he persevered to the very end. He was faithful to the very end. He met the ultimate test in his life. And he persevered and he came through as ultimately faithful. Now this morning, the tried and precious stone in this passage of Scripture for us today represents the promises of God. You see, brothers and sisters, you cannot separate Christ from his promises. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen." So God's promises are in Christ, and God's promises are through Christ. And I really appreciate what one of our sisters shared in devotions last week. Sister Leah Howard was sharing in her devotions, and she had no idea I was preaching on this text, but she brought out something very powerful. She said that the promises are yea. In other words, they're good. They're positive promises. They're for our benefit. And she said that they're amen, that they are final, that our circumstances may change, our location may change, people around us may change, but the promises of God will never change. They are final. Now, talking about the promises of God, the Lord put something in my heart. As I was just reading this passage of Scripture, Isaiah verse 16 here, chapter 28, 16. The Lord put something in my heart regarding his promises, and I really feel like he'd have me share it with us today. So I want to look at Isaiah chapter 28, 16. In regard to the promises of God. So look with me again at verse 16. It says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation." Now what I want us to understand, that word Zion, the Lord is talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about his kingdom that resides with his people. And today, it literally means the church. Jesus told us in the scriptures, he told us in his word, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. He said in the letters of Paul, Corinthians, he said that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, that the presence of God resides in your life and your heart is his throne. The kingdom of God today is his people, it's the church. Now notice he says in the scripture that in Zion he's laying a sure foundation. In other words, the Lord is saying, I am laying a foundation that is so solid, nothing can move it. Now this morning we're talking about the promises of God that are in Christ Jesus. God is saying the promises that are in your life and that I've made for your life, there's nothing in the earth that can move them. They are a sure foundation. There's nothing that can shake them. No circumstance can shake them. No calamity can shake them. No changes in your life can remove them. No earthly powers can remove them. They are sure. They are unshakable in your life. They are a sure foundation. That is what the Lord is saying. Now here's where I really want to go in this message. This is what's really on my heart in this message. This is what the Lord has really placed in my spirit for this message. I want you to look with me at verse 16 again. Verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a tried stone. Beloved, that word tried in the Hebrew language means tested. It means proven. And it comes from the root word trial, which I thought was very interesting. This word tried actually means to be proven by a trial. Now catch that. That's what it means. It means to be proven by a trial. Now this is what the Lord has been speaking to my heart. The Lord's been speaking to my heart. Now listen, he's going to try his promises in our life. He's going to try our promises in our life. He's going to prove his promises in our life. Listen, the Lord is going to allow many trials in our life. And their one big purpose is simply this. I'm allowing these trials in your life because I want to show you through the trial, my promises are faithful. My promises are sure. You're going through this for one reason. I'm putting you in the trial of your life for one reason, because in this trial, I want you to understand my promises are faithful and true. Beloved, listen. We'll never truly know in our hearts that his promises are true, his promises are faithful, until they have been proven in our life. We'll never really know that until God takes us through trials and shows us his faithfulness through the trial. Trials are simply a platform to reveal the faithfulness of his promises in our life. So if you're here today and you're going through the trial of your life, one of the big reasons why you're going through that trial is because God is saying something. There's something I want to prove to you about my promises. And you see it over and over again in the Bible. Joseph was given a promise, and then he was put in the trial of his life. This man that was told by God, listen, one day you are going to be a prince in the earth, suddenly found him a slave in Potiphar's house. We can look at Abraham. God gave Abraham the promise of a son. You're going to have a son. But it wasn't until many years later, when Abraham and Sarah were too old to have a son, that God finally brought the promised child. It wasn't until they had exhausted all strength of the flesh. It wasn't until they had exhausted all the resources and all they could do is fall down on their face before the Lord that God came and said, now I will give you a son. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. God says, I'm going to try my promises. I'm going to prove my promises. I'm going to put you in the trial of your life. And when you come through the storm, you're going to see just how faithful my promises are. You can't know that without trials. Now, look with me at verse 16 again. Verse 16 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Beloved, catch this. Now the tried stone has become a precious stone. Hear it in your heart. Now the stone that has been tried has become precious. That word precious means valuable, costly, priceless, cherished, treasured. And beloved, what is really on my heart is simply this. The promises of God cannot truly become precious in our life until they have first been tried in our life. Listen, until they've been tried in our life, all they will be for us is wonderful promises on a page. Promises will come to church and hear preach and will say, amen, the Lord is faithful, that is great. But until they've been tried, that's all they will be. But brothers and sisters, when they've been tried in your life and they've been proven in your life, that's when they become precious in your life. That's when they become priceless in your life. That's when they become something you truly treasure and cherish in your life, when they've been tried. Beloved, when God puts us through the storms and we come out the other side of those storms, seeing the faithfulness of God's promises in the storm, I'm telling you, that's when those promises, that's when they will mean more to your heart and your life than they ever had before. And I'm telling you, if you're here this morning and you're going through the trial of your life by the authority of the Word of God, God's name is faithful and true. He cannot be nothing but faithful to you. And when you come out and you see the faithfulness of His promises, I'm telling you, those promises will be something that you wrap your arms around and say, I cherish this promise because it's been tried in my life. And it is the most priceless thing in all the world to my heart. Amen. And look at the result. When God's promises have been tried and proven in our life, and they become precious to our hearts, look at the result. Look with me at verse 16 again. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Now here it is. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. That word haste there in the Hebrew language means to flee in fear. To flee in fear. In other words, this is what the Lord is saying. When God's promises have been tried and proven in our lives, there is a faith in our hearts that is so stable, that is so fixed, it isn't moved when everything seems against us. When His promises have been tried in our life, the trial of our life, and we come out the other side knowing the faithfulness of His promises, there is a faith that becomes fixed in our heart. It doesn't matter how the world shakes around us and quakes around us. There is a faith that is fixed in Christ. It's not moved. But you can't have that fixed faith until you've been through the fires and you've seen the faithfulness and the promises become precious. There's a faith that's in your heart that though the mountains may be removed and cast into the sea, my faith is fixed in God. I want you to go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 27. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 27. Acts, chapter 27. Paul is in the storm of his life. Now, look with me at verse 22. Paul is talking to the people on deck of the ship, battling the storm. And there's such a hopelessness. It looks like such a hopeless battle. And then Paul suddenly comes up on board with a word from God. Verse 22. Paul says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I am served, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. He says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So Paul is standing in the middle of the storm of his life with a word from God in his heart. And he tells all who are aboard the ship, he says, be of good cheer. I believe God. Let me tell you something. That's faith. But here's what I want us to understand. This faith that we're looking at in Acts 27, it is a tried faith. It is a tested faith. Let me tell you something. Up until this point, Paul had been through many circumstances with Jesus. Paul had been through many personal storms with the Lord, and he has seen God's faithfulness. So he's talking by experience here. This just isn't a faith that just cropped up overnight. This is a tried faith, an experienced faith. I've already walked the road with God. I've already been through the storms with God, and I've learned something. When he said something, he's faithful to it. And that's what we're talking about this morning. When you go through the storms with the Lord, and in the storms, you see the faithfulness of his promises and they become precious to your heart. You're not moved in fear. You're not moved by the storm. Though the waves and the winds come crashing around you, there's a word in your heart and you know heaven and earth may pass away. Forget about the storm. Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word will stand in my life. Stand in my life. All right, now, can I have an amen? Amen, the preacher. He's doing good this morning. Amen. So, well, now let's get to the question. Okay, the promises don't become precious until they've been tried. And precious promises produce a faith that's fixed and not moved, though the mountains fall into the sea. So here's the question I want to bring. How does Christ try his promises in our life? How does he try them? Beloved, we could talk forever about that. There are so many ways that he can do this. But there's just one that he's put on my heart this morning. I want you to go with me to John chapter 11. Okay, let me give you the background of this story. Mary and Martha have a brother who they love very dear, whose name is Lazarus. And Lazarus is on the brink of death. And so Martha and Mary send a messenger to Jesus and say, Jesus, you need to hurry up and get here. Lazarus, someone you love very dearly, is at the brink of death. And you need to come quickly. Well, we know the story. Jesus doesn't move. He stays there. And Lazarus dies. And then after he dies, Jesus tells his disciples, all right, now we're going to go appear on the scene. Now we're going to show up. Have you ever asked the Lord, why aren't you showing up? The Lord says, now we're going to show up. And when he shows up, he meets Martha and Mary. And I want you to look with me at verse 21. Verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now look with me at verse 32. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Brothers and sisters, this is what I want us to understand. Here's the mindset that Mary and Martha had when they sent a messenger to Jesus. Here's the mindset that they had. Their mindset was this. Jesus, if you do not come by this time, then it's going to be too late. Jesus, if you don't come and meet this deadline, then it's going to be too late. Jesus, if you get here after he dies, that's the deadline. It's going to be too late. That was their mindset. And beloved, I have seen the Lord do this in his people's lives time and time again. He'll put them in a place where they feel like they have a deadline. They feel like they have a set time that he has to come. And if he doesn't come in that set time, it's too late. I have seen him do that in the lives of his people over and over and over again. He'll put them in such a circumstance that looks so severe, they put a deadline to it and say, God, if you don't show up by this time, it's too late. I've seen him do that. Brothers and sisters, oftentimes God will give us a promise and then we'll put a deadline on the promise. Often he'll give us a promise and we'll say, God, that promise is great, but and that promise has to be fulfilled by this time. If it's not fulfilled by this time, it's too late. Listen, no wonder God doesn't show up when we give him deadlines. No wonder he doesn't show up when we give his promises deadlines, because he wants us to understand, I am the God of the impossible. I don't have to meet deadlines. See, when we set deadlines for the Lord, all we're saying is, it's impossible for you. You have to meet it by the deadline. If God is trying to teach us that I'm truly God of the impossible, then he's not going to meet our deadlines. If he can come 3 days late and raise a man from the dead, he can come late into any situation and raise it from the dead. If God is trying to teach you today that I am the God of the impossible, he's not going to meet our deadlines. Amen. No, I'm not upset. I'm feeling the conviction of the word today. Now let's get back to our point, the overall message. Beloved, until this story has been proven in our lives, it will only be a wonderful story. We will read the story in the Bible, hear its wonderful promises preached with wonderful anointing. We'll shake our heads and agree. But until we have walked it out ourselves, its truths will only be wonderful truths on a page, but not truly sealed and precious in our hearts. So the Lord is going to put all of us in circumstances. And they're going to be so severe, we're going to be so tempted to put deadlines on it. God, you have to come by this time. You have to come by this deadline. We're going to be so tempted to do that because of the crisis that we're facing. But you know what? He's not going to come by our deadline. And when the deadline is over and we're sinking in our unbelief and despair, then he will come and do a miracle that blows away anything we could have ever anticipated. And God will say, see, I am the God of the impossible. And then that's when the truths in John 11 become tried and precious in our hearts. And when they become tried, talking about the truths of John 11, when we've had the walk through it and they've become tried, and they become precious in our hearts, then two things happen. When these promises have been tried in our life, two things happen. First of all, the promises we find in John 11 become precious, become valuable, become costly to our hearts. It's more than just a wonderful story. And secondly, it causes our faith in Christ. It causes the promises of Christ to become fixed in our heart, to become settled in our heart. We become persuaded in the promises of God. Amen. You know what amazes me? We can hear John 11 taught and preached over and over again, and we can agree and say that's wonderful. We can amen the preacher and we can say wonderful truths. But it's amazing how much we forget the story and the truths it teaches when we are finally having to walk it out. We're finally in a place and a circumstance where we have deadlines. Suddenly, if we forget all about John 11, if we forget about the one who can come late anytime he wants to and raise it from the dead. But once you've walked it out, it's not so easy to forget. Amen. Now, what we need to realize is there is a bigger picture that Mary and Martha is not seeing in this story. See, all they're thinking about is Lazarus. But God is thinking about something so much bigger than Lazarus. He's thinking about eternity. I want to show you the picture that Martha and Mary is not seeing John chapter 11, look with me at verse 14 and 15. Then said Jesus, talking to his disciples, verse 14 and 15. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Look with me at verse 40. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God? Look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Beloved, understand, this story is just not about Lazarus. It's about something so much bigger than Lazarus. It's about the faith of the disciples being strengthened. It's about the glory of God being revealed in the earth. It's about many people seeing the miracle and putting their faith in Jesus and making heaven their eternal home. This story is so much bigger than Lazarus. You see, all Mary and Martha see is their problem. All they see is Lazarus is sick. But God's saying, no, 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 there is a much bigger thing going on here that's bigger than Lazarus. Now, beloved, here's my point. When God allows trials and difficulties into our lives, the picture is so much bigger than just getting our problems solved. God has eternal things in mind that he wants to accomplish. He hasn't left us. He isn't being unfaithful to us. He's doing something so much bigger. He wants to do something in the trial that's going to have eternal value in the earth. See, brothers and sisters, when all we do is think about time, then every time we go into a crisis or the storm of our life, we'll always be trying to figure out why. And we'll always be asking God, why? But when you get out of time and start looking into the heart of God, which is eternity, then we stop asking God why. There's a faith that comes in the heart that's saying, listen, in this, God wants to produce something that's eternal. God's going to do something in this that goes far beyond my problem. It's going to be absolutely priceless. It's going to produce something eternal. God's mind isn't time, it's eternity. That's what he's concerned with. And in our trials, if we're just looking at the problem, we're looking at the little picture. And God is saying, no, there's a much bigger picture here. And you may not understand it, but you have to trust me. You have to trust me. All things work together for the good. Why? Because in all things, what's all things? Good things, bad things, easy things, hard things, things we understand, things we don't understand. That is in the scope of all things. All things are working something together for the good. What is that good thing that is working? Something eternal. Something that so surpasses time and is eternal. So the Lord speaks to the heart. He's saying, you know what? You're looking at the little picture. Trust me, I see a bigger picture. And if you'll trust me to the end of your crisis, not just to your deadline, new deadline. But if you'll trust me to the end of your crisis, you're going to see something that's priceless because it's eternal. Amen. Tried and precious promises. Stand with me this morning.